The hope is that nobody ever actually gets to see this video. Because if you're watching this video, that means that somewhere outside on this Sunday morning, there is this white fluffy stuff that is covering the roads and the parking lots, and we are unable to gather together as a church body. Of course, the good news is we live in an age that even though we are unable to gather, that does not mean we cannot continue to build our foundation, which is exactly what we've been doing in this series called One. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is week three of this sermon series, and so we've already covered the first two when it comes to one body and one spirit, and today we're going to talk about one hope. So I have to ask you, when you woke up this morning and you were planning to come to church, what were you hoping for when you came here? After all, you know this isn't the first Sunday of the month, so you weren't hoping for donuts because we only do that one time a month. We didn't get to have worship service last week because of snow and heat issues in the building, so perhaps you woke up this morning and there was somebody you haven't seen for a few weeks, and you were pretty sure they were going to be here, so you were just hoping to see them. Maybe you were going to come here this morning and you've had a really bad week and your spiritual gas tank is sitting on empty, so you were just hoping to get a refill. Maybe there was a song you were hoping to hear or sing. Maybe there was a prayer request you were hoping to share. Maybe there was a lesson that you were hoping to learn. Or maybe your hopes were just as simple as this. You were hoping somebody did not take your favorite parking space or seat in the church. When I began to talk about the idea of my hope, it's defined this way. A feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. To want something to happen or be the case. You see, the two definitions cause a problem, and I hope you see it. There's a potential for disunity in my hope. Because my hope is based on my expectations. My hope is based on what I want, and we all have different expectations, especially when we come to church and we meet as a body. My hope feeds off of my wants and desires, which leads me to begin to focus on me. I mean, I'm coming here this morning. I wanted something when I got here. And so if I don't get that something that I came for, am I going to leave disappointed? The good news is I'm not preaching about my hope. I am preaching about one hope. And this would be the hope that feeds our unity. Which kind of makes sense, because if we're all hoping for the same thing, if we all have the same wants and desires, if we all have the same expectations, if we all come looking for the same thing, then that's going to make us go in the same direction and build unity among our body. And this hope would also, mean that it's the hope I didn't just come to, it was the hope I was called to. We've discussed this idea of being called a bunch. And, being called, as we approach these seven ones, amongst them, this idea of hope, it kind of came with some wrapping paper around it. I know, Christmas is over, we put all of that away, but this one comes with some wrapping paper, because in front of the word one, before hope, it says that you have a hope that you were called to. And then after the word hope, there is a second part of it, and it says that it is a hope that when you were called. And honestly, it's exactly like it sounds. This is a nested calling. You see, think about it this way. The first part, the part before the one, that is the when you were called, you can think about it as this is what the calling that you received when you heard the gospel message. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So I didn't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to follow Jesus. There had to be a calling in my life, and that calling came from me hearing the gospel and understanding what it means to follow Christ and having somebody explain it to me. And so I was called into this. I mean, Scripture's pretty clear. Since sin entered the world, left on our own, we don't go seeking God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, as is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. No one. Not a single solitary individual left to their own desire is going to go, hey, let's go find God. That's why God had to take the initiative in this calling. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, you see, just at the right time, when you were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, but for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's pretty incredible. We have been called into our hope based on a sacrifice. And when that sacrifice was made, the calling to come follow went out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, you can consider the front part, the first part of the wrapper, you can consider that the invitation, if you will, to come and follow Christ. So let's think about the second call where it says you were called to. These are sort of the terms and conditions of accepting the invitation. Again, Paul writes about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. So there's the invitation going out. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So let's go back to the idea of the invitation. When I am invited, I can't just accept the invitation any way I want to. There's a calling. If somebody was going to invite me to dinner and they said, hey, dinner's going to be at 6, it would be wrong for me to say, you know, I'm not really into dinner that early. I don't really have a good reason why I don't like to eat at 6, but I just don't like eating that early. If you want me, you're going to have to put dinner at 7. Maybe they're going to serve a certain dish and you're like, you know, I'm sorry. I don't eat that way. I don't like that food. And so if you want me to come, you got to change the menu so that I'm okay with it. The calling also means that after I accept the calling, after accepting the invitation, you don't get to live any way you want. There's a calling. Back to our dinner invitation. If you invite me to dinner and I come to dinner, and let's say that you got me there and I get there and you get the table all set and you're putting the food on the plate and I grab my plate and say, you know what? There's a football game that I want. I'm going to go eat my dinner in your living room. You probably wouldn't be very happy about that. That's because there is an expectation that when I accepted your invitation, that I'm coming to your house, your place, and so I'm going to be willing to do some things or everything your way. And I know, we like to preach an easy boy gospel. We do. You know, the gospel where you come forward, you say a prayer, you jump in the tank, we give you the thumbs up, we put the stamp on you that you're a Christian, and then you get to choose how you want to live the rest of your life. And while we preach it that way, often, Jesus never did. In fact, he went out of his way to make sure we understood. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, a very familiar verse. Then he said to his disciples, those who had accepted the calling, Those who were following him, whoever wants to be my disciple, one who continues to follow, must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, we're going to spend the next 3 weeks after this one, hopefully live and in person, talking about one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, the idea of the terms and conditions in being a follower of Christ. Remember, this is a sermon series, not a sermon. But for today, I just want to stick with one hope, which is the united promises of accepting the calls, or the call, because they all end up coming one. But accepting the invitation and then following Christ in the invitation. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. I'm not going to read the whole block of scripture there right at this moment. We're going to break it down one piece at a time. And so we're going to begin, because if I'm going to build my one hope, I guess the first thing I better have is a really, really, really firm foundation for that hope. So there in verse 3, it says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And as I read that, the words just kind of stick out, this idea of new birth. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets this guy, Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Specifically, in verse 5 of chapter 3, he tells him that he has to be born of water and spirit. Now, that answer that he has to be born of water and spirit comes from a question that Nicodemus asked him that was a very logical question after hearing the idea that, Nicodemus, you have to be born again, because Nicodemus is an old man. So as we back up in the scripture and we look at verse 4 of John chapter 3, this is what Nicodemus asked him. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's wombs and be born." And all the ladies is like, you are correct. Surely not. Getting you here the first time when you were a little bitty baby, that was very painful and a lot of hard work. Now being a fully grown adult, yeah, this is not an option. The good news, that's not what Jesus is talking about. See, he tells us that we have to experience a water birth. That's a physical birth. And I have good news for you. You're 50% there. Because if you are listening to my voice today, you understand that most of your body here is made up of water. You have been born physically. And you know what? Water was part of your birth. You're here. So that part has been done. That is the first birth. It's the second birth that you have to grasp hold of, which is to be born again means that you have had a spiritual birth. Now, what that means is we understand the idea that sin separates us from God, and in that separation, we are spiritually dead. In order to fix that deadness, we have to be spiritually born. Paul writes about it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here." John would later echo in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down. These are the words that are trustworthy and true." So you have to understand that you are reborn. You are reborn into a life. And this is important because a lot of times when we think about faith and we think about our hope and we think about our church, my faith is just an add-on to my existing life. You know, I have a life. It's a good life. I like my life. My life is good. I've got my kids. I got my house. I got my job. I got my car. I got all this stuff. Oh, I need some God. Okay, I'll just kind of add faith to everything else that I'm doing. And that's not what it's about. In the clearest sense of the word, it's a reload. In order to reload something, I have a pickup truck, and if I bring my truck and I've got it all full of my stuff and I'm going to reload it, the first thing I have to do is unload the old stuff, and then I get to put the new stuff on it. I can't just take the old stuff and leave it and just try to cram all the new stuff in around in the back of the truck. So I am reloading. Maybe you're a construction person, so let's think about it this way. It's not a makeover, it's a remodel. You're not just painting the walls. You're not just patching the holes. You're not just changing the carpets. You're not doing the little things that just make it look better. Folks, there are some serious things wrong with our life, and it needs some remodel, some tearing down of some walls, some looking at some structural damage. Maybe you're a golfer. I'm not. They have this thing called mulligans, and that's something to think about because a lot of times we think this is a do-over. No, it's not. It's a restart. I'm not just doing over because I didn't like the way it turned out the first time. I'm going back to the beginning, and I am restarting with God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness, not sexual immorality and debauchery, not dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. We're beginning again when it comes to this hope. We're changing the things that we are hoping for. And that's because our hope is through Jesus. And this should surprise nobody. Our hope is indeed through Jesus. Again, we just finished celebrating Christmas, and we love the phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season. No, he's not. Jesus is not the reason for a season. Jesus is the reason for hope. And we need to understand that. Our hope is based on him being who he claimed to be. He has to be God in flesh. Our hope is built on promise, on a promise of life through him. Our hope is provided via his death, burial, and resurrection. Take a look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, and it's filled with a whole bunch of ones. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that our sufferings produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Our hope does not put us to shame, but because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Folks, we have a hope, and his name is Jesus. And in that hope, we have an inheritance. And into the inheritance that you can never perish, spoil, or fade, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Our hope is in a hope that is indeed for today, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But we do need to remember this is an eternal hope. From it is produced an inheritance that will never perish, never spoil, and never fade. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 puts it this way with some more ones. But when the kindness of love, our God, the kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out onto us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So for those that place their faith in Jesus, their ultimate inheritance will be an eternity with him. And that's really, really cool. But then we come to the idea that there are some challenges to our hope. We saw in the verses that we just read about the idea of perseverance and suffering. Peter goes on to write in verses 6 through 7, and all this greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you must have suffered the grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that you are proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Of course, you understand that while my inheritance is eternal, I want to draw on my inheritance today. This isn't just something where I've invested and later on I'm going to reap the benefits. But that's not easy because it says we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer trials and grief. Later on this year, we're going to do a sermon series in the book of Job, and we're going to talk a lot about the idea of suffering. But understand in our hope, just kind of preparing your idea, the idea of trials and sufferings, that they give us some things that are purposeful. In fact, it gives us two purposes. See, as I read through 1 Peter there in verses 6 through 7, I find out that my sufferings, they reveal us. It says, so that we know that we have genuine faith. If I say I believe something and it never costs me anything and I never have any difficult time, I don't really know whether I believe it or not. And so our trials and our sufferings allow us to grow in our faith, to grow in our trust. They allow others to see our great hope and know that it's not just feel-good moments. They assure us that we are genuine, that we're not a fake or just a fan. But not only do they reveal us, understand they also refine us. We will do an entire series on Job, and this refining moment, Jesus warns us there's going to be some suffering. There are 8 direct mentions of suffering for our faith in the New Testament. We remember that with each trial, we have a choice, cling tighter or let go. The challenge of hope isn't just waiting for eternity. The challenge of hope is living it today. And when I begin to live my hope on a daily basis, I get the reality of hope as mentioned in verses 7 through 9. Though you have not seen him being Jesus, you love him being Jesus, and even though you do not see him being Jesus, now you believe in him being Jesus, and you are filled with inexpressible glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Faith and hope are intertwined around Jesus. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him so your faith and hope are in God. We're going to talk faith in just a couple of weeks here. But just know that faith, our hope, they intertwine around this person of Jesus. We have to understand that neither faith nor hope are built on pure knowledge. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. So I can't just say this is what I know to be true and therefore I'm going to accept that and that only. There's always going to be those things that I just have to sometimes just accept. And that's because if I'm truly going to have hope, there is a level of trust and consistency that I have to have. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And when I have all of this in place, in the end, my hope, it comes down to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. You know, I have to understand, to truly experience hope, I must align my hopes with God's one hope. I have to take the things that I want in my life and merge them with God. The psalmist writes, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That is not a verse that tells you you get everything you ever wanted. It's a verse that tells you, delight yourself, set your hope on God's hope, and God promises your desires, those things that you're hoping for, they shall become real. But we have to be willing to hope. And we have to be willing to place our hope with this guy that came and gave his life for each and every one of us. God in flesh. And his name is Jesus.